Well, as we continue our study in the book of John, I want to just stop for a minute and remind you of where we have been, just to help us to put what we're going to share this morning in the context in which we want to look at this passage of Scripture. Do you remember that Jesus has been talking with some of the religious leaders, some of the Jewish leaders who have made a superficial profession of belief in Jesus Christ? And because Christ knows everybody's heart, He knows our hearts, He knows the hearts of the people who made that profession of belief in Him back there, because He knows that, He knows that their stated belief was nothing more than an intellectual knowledge about who Christ was. It was a superficial, shallow, unsaving belief in Him. And so He tells them, listen, in order to be My disciple, in order to be My true disciple, you must believe My words, and My words must abide in you. But they were unwilling to do that. Jesus tells them that you are in bondage to your own sin of unbelief and rejection of Me. And so what He does is He uses an analogy of a slave to tell them, listen, you are a slave to sin because you have a sin nature. And unless you're freed by Christ and the truth that He presents, and it's only the truth that can set you free, then on the day that you die, you will die in your sin and you will be cast into a Christless eternity in hell forever. Well, we know their response. They said, we're not in bondage to anyone. As a matter of fact, they kept saying over and over and over again, we are the descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. God is our father. And they're basing their relationship with God on their lineage, on their heritage as descendants of Abraham. So Jesus has to tell them, listen, you might be the physical descendants of Abraham, but you are spiritually bound as a slave in your sin, and only a son, only a child abides in the house. You are a slave and you will not remain there forever. Jesus tells them the only way you can be freed from your slavery of sin is by trusting in Him and His truth that can make you free. And Jesus says, if you are a son, if you believe in the Son, then the Son will set you free and you will be free indeed. And that's where we want to pick it up this morning with this conversation with them, starting in verse 37. And as He continues this conversation with them, He becomes more and more direct about their sin and about who their father is and about the unbelief that is in their hearts and the fact that they don't know God, they don't know His Son, they have a different father. You know, this would not go over politically well in our society today. To have somebody like this confront the people in positions of great authority who are unbelievers but who are religious people from our president on down and say, listen, you have a different father. And when you die, you will die in your sin. People don't want to say that today. They don't want to talk about that today because they want to be politically correct. There is a way of saying that when speaking the truth in love. But Jesus has been doing that over and over and over again. And these people just are not listening. So He doesn't want to pull any more punches when it comes to His condemnation of them. Because He sees their ever increasing inward and outward rejection of Him and the ongoing sin in their lives. This would be a good lesson for us when we talk to people and we talk to them over and over again and we see their continual rejection of Christ and we see them continually living in sin in their lives, what do? We continue to confront them with the truth. We too don't pull any punches. We tell them exactly how it is. And you want to know why? Because that is the most loving thing that you can do for somebody who is an unbeliever lost in their sin, rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He confronts them with their sin of unbelief. He confronts them with their false religion. And he does so because he wants to expose the character of their sin. And it will be revealed as he begins to talk to them more and more specifically about that. It's no different today. We should be doing the same thing in some cases. Because the more obvious the rejection of Jesus Christ, the more direct the condemnation of that rejection must be. But we're too afraid to do that because we don't want to hurt somebody. We don't want to offend people. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is by nature offensive. We can't help that. We can't help how people respond to that. We just must be faithful to share the word of Christ. And that's the most loving thing that we could ever do. These religious leaders didn't believe that they were sinners. They didn't believe that they were in bondage to anyone or to anything. They thought they were in good standing with God. They thought that they were on their way to heaven because of their self-righteousness, because of their good works, and because of their heritage as Jews and as Abraham's descendants. Do you want to know something? People are the very same way today. Some don't even believe that they're sinners. Or they say, well, I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as this person over here. And I know God's going to take that into consideration because I know my good is going to outweigh my bad. They believe that the religious system that they are in right now is the right one. They believe that because they belong to a church or a denomination for as long as they have, they are automatically secure in their salvation and their relationship with God. That is a lie. But nobody is ever going to come to Christ as long as they are secure in their own religion. As long as they are secure in their own goodness. As long as they are secure in their own religious heritage or their own good works. You see, only Christ through His Word by the power of the Spirit can expose that kind of false security. And only through Christ can you have your sins forgiven and exposed and removed as far as the East is from the West. No other way that can happen. And so what Jesus is about to do in this passage of Scripture here, He is about to expose and condemn these Jews and their security in being descendants of Abraham to get them to heaven. And I hope we'll find application as we talk to people and examine our own hearts and lives today, what our security is in today in order to get us into heaven. So let's look at it starting in verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And they've already said earlier in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. We're not in bondage to anyone. And then they're going to say in verse 39, Abraham is our only father and there's nobody else. They're going to say in verse 42, God is our only father and no one else. So this is what they are hanging on to when it comes to their security and their salvation and their relationship with God. And these are the very claims that Jesus wants to deal with in their life. And He wants to deal with that in the lives of people today as well. So Jesus says to them in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know that. And He's talking about the physical sense in which they are descendants of Abraham. And they were. He says, I know that you're the physical descendants of Abraham. That's not in dispute. But you are not the spiritual descendants of Abraham as you think you are. And the reason is because you seek to kill me. My word has no place in you. And because of that, you want me dead. Your heritage is physical descendants of Abraham. You being circumcised in the Abrahamic covenant will do you no good when it comes to gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's just what Kyle read earlier here in Romans chapter 2. You know, they had such a zeal for God. They wanted to be teachers of the law. And at the very same time, they were breaking those very laws because it was nothing more than a works righteousness system that they were living by. They thought that being a lineage of Abraham and having that heritage gained them favor with God, and it did not. So that's why when he finished reading in Romans 2:17 there, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Listen, until you have a heart transplant, you cannot have a relationship with God. And the only way that that is possible is through God and Christ alone. Your works, all of those things that these Jews that you read about in Romans 2 were doing, have absolutely no value whatsoever. Until you have that circumcision of the heart. Until you have that change in your heart. And you can't do that on your own. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." It is only a profound, incredible, divine work of God that can change any one of our hearts in this room. And many of you here have experienced that heart transplant. You have experienced that change in your heart that you had no control over. Colossians 2:11 puts it this way, "In Him," talking about Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The evidence that your heart has been changed is the fact that you put off the sin in your life. You stopped doing those things that you enjoyed doing before you became a believer. Things began to change in your life. You had new desires. You had new wants. And they were the same desires and wants that Christ wanted you to have. Not that you used to have and wanted to have that were anti-God and anti-Christian. They thought that they were being the children of Abraham automatically got them into the kingdom of heaven. Their works, their heritage. But Galatians 3:7 says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." They were not even children of Abraham because they had no faith. Later in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, it says that faith is in Christ and Christ alone. That's how somebody enters into the kingdom of heaven. Not by works, not by heritage, not by anything else, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They were the physical descendants of Abraham, but not the spiritual, by faith in Christ, descendants of Abraham. And Jesus says, "It's evident because you want to kill me. You want me dead." He's going to tell them later, "Listen, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And you want to kill me? You can't be descendants of Abraham. You can't be heirs of salvation. Because you have rejected my words and you want to kill me, the very one that Abraham looks forward to seeing, you want to kill." And the reason why they wanted to kill him, Jesus said, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Remember, Jesus said back in verse 32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Well, listen, his word had no place in them, and it was evident that they are not disciples of Christ, and they are not disciples and followers of God, because they wanted to kill God's Son. Because his word had no place in them. That's an interesting phrase, "had no place." It's one word in the original Greek language. It's the word kareo, and it means to give place to yield, to advance, to go forward, to progress, to proceed. That's how that word is used other places in Scripture. And what Jesus is saying is the word of Christ that you have heard did not advance in your lives. You did not yield to it. You did not go forward with it. You did not progress in it. My word does not abide in you, and it's evidence because there's no progression of it in your life. And that's the same evidence displayed in the life of somebody who claims to be a believer today. Is the Word of God evident in your life? Are you obedient to it? Are you living that out? Because somebody who claims to be a believer but doesn't follow the words of Christ, doesn't obey the Word of God, is a contradiction. And as we've been seeing over and over again in Sunday school, a good possibility that they're not even a believer. That's what Jesus says here. My word has no place in you. You're not the children of Abraham because you want me dead. Somebody who is a born-again believer will have the evidence and the fruit of a life of somebody whose heart and life has been changed. They become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And I want to give you a very good example of that. And it happened to an entire church. Turn to 1 Thessalonians for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul had spent some time with the people at Thessalonica, and they started a church, and they heard the word of Christ, and it abided in them, and they believed it, and I'll tell you what, they turned the world upside down. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. You know what happened? Paul came and preached and taught the word of Christ, and they received it. They believed who Christ was. They believed His word, and they began to obey the word of God because the Holy Spirit was evident in their lives, and their lives began to change. Not like the people to whom Christ is talking about. And when the Word of God grips you and the Holy Spirit guides you, this is what happens. Look at verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord. It became evident. You didn't follow the world any longer. You began to follow Christ. Having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, even when you were going through difficult times, that never changed your desire to follow Christ and His Word. Remember the parable of the soils? Somebody received the Word of God with gladness. But when the trials and tribulations came, what did they do? They abandoned it. Not so with somebody who is a true believer in Christ. And the Word of Christ is dwelling in them. Doesn't stop there. Verse 7. So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You had such an influence on people that people began to follow your example because God had so changed your life and it was so evident that you became an example for other people. And these people are saying to Christ, we are the followers of Abraham? No, you're not. There's absolutely no evidence of that. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. You know what they started doing? They then started sharing their faith. I want to tell you about the Christ of the Bible who changed my life, who can change your life. They became ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through them to be reconciled. These were changed people, and the entire church is this way. Can you imagine if we were this way? What kind of influence we would have on Riverton, Fremont County, Wyoming, United States, and the world? Doesn't stop there. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You are such an example. You are living out your faith. You are sharing your faith. And it is so real that we don't have to say anything else. All we have to do is say, look at that church. All we have to do is say, look at Lighthouse Bible Church. Look at what they're doing. Look at the faith that they're sharing. Look at the lives that they are living. Look at the profound impact and example they are having on people all around them. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You put the things that you loved aside and you began to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, that's a true believer. That's a follower of God. That is a child of God. That is evidenced in their life. in verse 10, and now you want to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They have a promise that someday when they die, they're going to go to heaven. They've been spared the wrath that comes upon all people who live religiously but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were looking forward to that. And I know many of you are. I know that's the joy of the Christian life, isn't it? Even like John says at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come. What a day that will be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. And if we have the privilege of still being alive and remain at that time, we will be caught to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall also be with Him. Does that motivate you? Is that the kind of love you have? Listen, it was for the church of Thessalonica. And I see it in this church, in many of you today. But Christ didn't see it, and we don't see it in the lives of these people to whom Jesus says, you're very religious, but you're lost. You think you're the children of Abraham, and you are physically, but spiritually you have absolutely nothing, because my word has no place in you. Jesus says you have a different father. Look at it, verse 38 of John 8, back there again. John 8:38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus says, I have been speaking the language of my Father, and I am speaking the language of my Father God, and you don't understand it because you have a different Father. And Jesus, as we've already seen, has come from God the Father, has done the will of God the Father, is going back to God the Father, and they don't understand because they have a different Father. He, in essence, is saying, you don't know me and you don't know my Father because you have a totally different one. John 8:19, Jesus already told them, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. He implies to them that you may be the physical children of Abraham, but you don't know and understand who God is, who Christ is. You are not the spiritual children of Abraham. You have another father. You are somebody else's children. Jesus says, you do what you have seen or heard with your father. You do what your father wants you to do. And by the way, what did the father, as we're going to see, it's the devil, what did he want them to do that they were willing to do? Kill Jesus. They were doing exactly what their father wanted them to do. Jesus says, you seek to kill me. He told them that back in John 5:16. He told them that in John 5:18. They sought all of the more to kill him because they were doing the deeds of their father. Jesus says, we can't have the same father, because my father says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. And that's exactly what you want to do to me. You've got to have a different father. Those are pretty harsh words. Look at their response in verse 39. John 8. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Meaning that he is their spiritual father. Because Jesus has already acknowledged that they're the physical descendants. They're still not giving up. So he says to them again at the end of verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Let me ask you this. What are the works of Abraham that they should be doing, that they're not doing? Well, we saw it in Galatians 3 and verse 7. It says, those who are of faith in Christ are the children of Abraham. The works of Abraham were simply this. They were works of faith. They were the exercise of faith. Remember that? By faith, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. Abraham was a man of faith, and people that follow Abraham are a people of faith. But these people to whom Jesus is talking to are not a people of faith. They are a people of what? Works. If you were children of Abraham, you would have faith. But you're a self-righteous workers trying to earn favor with God and work your way into heaven. You don't, by faith, believe who I am. You don't believe my words. You don't believe my works. And if you were Abraham's children, you would. But you're not. So Jesus tells him in verse 40, I'll tell you another reason why you're not Abraham's children. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. Jesus says, you seek to kill me. Would Abraham or Abraham's children do that? You seek to kill me and I've told you the truth. Would Abraham or Abraham's children do that? You seek to kill me because I am telling you the truth and the truth comes from God Himself. Would Abraham or Abraham's children do that? No. So Jesus says this and He makes it as clear as He can. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. You know what Jesus hasn't told them yet? He hasn't told them who their father is yet. But He's getting awful close right here. And they know that God isn't their father. So they're beginning to assume there must be somebody else and it's not very good. So when somebody is confronted with their own sin, who is self-righteous in their own religion, how do they respond to something like that? Just the way they do in verse 41. The only way you can answer is by your own insults against the one who has just said something to you. Verse 41. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. You know what they did? They resulted in insulting Him because they could do no more. Because what He was saying was true. And when you tell the truth and they know it's the truth, all they can do is insult them if they don't want to believe the truth. Kevin, anybody who's been in law enforcement can attest to the fact that when you're on the stand, and I've experienced this many times, when you have a very clear-cut case and there's no way of poking any holes in that, what the defense attorneys will do when they can't attack your case, you know what they do? They attack you. Your credibility. And so that's exactly what they are doing here. They're attacking the credibility of Christ. And this really can be taken one of two ways. They're, in essence, insulting Jesus and deriding Jesus because of His physical upbringing. You say, why would they do that? For what reason? Well, you remember, don't you? Back in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And by the way, when you were betrothed to somebody, it was as binding as a marriage. And during that betrothal period, you separated for 9 to 12 months. And during that time, the man would go prepare his father's house and she would prepare some things. And during that time, it was also for him to prepare and her just to show the purity of her love for him. Well, you remember what happened during that betrothal period? Mary got pregnant. And Joseph found out about it. And Joseph went to Mary and said, what happened? And Mary said, I've never been with a man, Joseph. This is from God. And Joseph says, right. Wouldn't be any different than any of you parents today when your daughter came to you and said, I was never with anybody. This is from God. What would you say? Sure. No different. And so Joseph, when he hears that, has to contemplate what he's going to do. And because he loved her so much, he could have had her stoned to death. He could have made a public example of her. But the Bible says in Matthew 1, he wanted to put her away privately. And so as he thinks about that, he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, God intervenes into his thought processes and says, Joseph, that baby born in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit of God. She was telling you the truth. When you awake, when the time comes, you take her to be your wife. He awakes, does exactly what God says. The problem is this. During that interim period of time, Mary starts to show. And now they are still betrothed, haven't been married yet, and now people are beginning to talk. The rumors are flying around now. There was fornication between Mary and Joseph, and now she's pregnant, and they're not even married yet. And then the rumors started going around, well, it wasn't Joseph. He's been at his father's house all this time. It was a Roman soldier. She went out and had a relationship with him. By the way, the historians wrote, that's exactly right. That's what they said. But we know differently. Joseph and Mary knew differently. But can you imagine how hard it would have been to live during that time? That stigma that would have been left on the birth of Jesus Christ, that would have been carried over in his life all of the time, and it came right back to haunt him right here. We were not born of fornication. You were. What right do you have to talk to us like that? Wow. But let me say something else. I think they were also looking at this from another perspective as well. They weren't only looking at it from the physical perspective of who Christ is and how he was born and what their perspective was illegitimately. They could be looking at this also from a spiritual perspective. These religious leaders could have been saying to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. We are not illegitimate children. We are the children of God. We are the chosen nation of Israel. We are the Jews, and we have one Father, and that is God. There's no illegitimacy in our lives. We follow through the lineage of God. We are His spiritual children. We have never gone astray from God because we have always worshipped God. And in that sense, they had. But if you trace the lineage of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, there's two terms that God uses for them over and over and over again. One of them is that they committed spiritual adultery. And the other is they committed spiritual fornication. The very same things that they were accusing Jesus of, his parents, they were living out in their lives. But they're saying, listen, we have been devoted to God all of this time. We are the offspring of God. We have not mixed ourselves with other gods. We have not worshipped other gods. We have been true to the one true God. And you want to know something? They had. They had been tenacious about God. They didn't have idols. They wouldn't even let the Roman soldiers carry banners that had faces on them because they thought that was idolatry. They caused more than one uproar in the city of Jerusalem with the Roman government because they were tenacious about not having any idols anywhere near the temple or anywhere in that city. They followed God. They followed the Bible. They were tenacious. But you want to know something? Jesus denounces them and condemns them to everlasting punishment. Why? If they were the unadulterated children of God and they did all of that, then why would Jesus condemn them to hell forever? Listen very carefully to this. They were very religious. But their religion was ritualistic. It was legalistic. It was institutionalized. It was all of works. It was a works righteousness system of salvation and relationship with God. One writer put it this way. What God demands is a personal relationship with Him. And theirs was purely ritualistic. They went through the religious motions and even thought that they were, and even though they were sitting in the middle of truth, they were damned by their false securities and their inability to see the personal relationship they needed with God rather than an institutional ritual. Jesus says, God isn't your Father because you have no relationship with Him. Think about all of the religions today that are tenacious for God and the Bible and the other books that they have, and yet they have no relationship with God and with Christ. There was a lady sitting across from the table with me yesterday, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with her. And one of the things I said to her is what I've shared with you before. I said, listen, you can know everything you want about our president or any president. You can check the files. You can read all you want about that person, and you'll gain as much information as you possibly can. And if somebody asks you about that president, you can say, oh yeah, I know this, I know that. I even follow this, they do that, I do this. And then if you were to ask that president, do you know this person? And that president will say, I never knew that person. And you know, Jesus is going to do the same thing with all of those religious people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus says, God is not your Father. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 42 of John 8, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus says, you're not children of God because you hate me. You want to kill me. And I came from the Father, and I speak the truth of the Father. I speak everything that he's told me to say. And if you were God's children, you would listen to what I have to say. You would follow what I have to say, but you don't. You want me dead. You want to kill me. You hate me. And that is absolute evidence that you are not God's children. You are not Abraham's children. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And they didn't believe that. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. These people to whom Jesus is addressing are cursed because they hate Jesus. Matter of fact, John 15:23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. It's true. They hated Jesus, and in their hating of Jesus, they actually hate the Father. And that's what Jesus has been saying to them. They're not children of God. They're haters of God because they're haters of Christ. So Jesus says in verse 43 of John 8, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. These religious leaders couldn't understand Jesus because they couldn't understand his words. They hear his words, but they don't understand what he's saying because they have a different father. They have a different speech. By the way, Jesus says, you don't understand my speech. It's the word laleo in the Greek. And then he says, because you can't understand my... You think he'd use speech again. He uses a totally different word. Logos. What he is saying is, you don't understand my language, so you can't interpret the sentence that I'm saying to you. And the reason is because I'm speaking a foreign language to you, because you have a different father that speaks a totally different language. And now everything is done. He said all that he can say to them. So look what he says to them in verse 44. He makes it as clear as he possibly can. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. Jesus says, you can't understand me because you have a different father, and your father is the devil. And he speaks a totally different language. What an indictment against those religious, self-righteous people who thought they were the children of God on their way to heaven, and Jesus, who knows their hearts, who's going to condemn them and judge them someday, says, you are a child of the devil. Physically, they were children of Abraham, but spiritually, they were children of the devil. And by the way, Jesus says, the desires of the devil you want to do. What are the desires of the devil that they wanted to do? By the way, that word desires, epithemia in the Greek, and it's a strong, strong desire, a strong lust, a strong craving, a desire to do that which is forbidden. That's what that word means. If we had to categorize the lust and desires of Satan, we could put them into three categories, and they're all mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. You've heard them before. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, those are the very three areas that Satan, when he came to Jesus in the wilderness, tempted him with. But in our passage here, Jesus says there are two very distinct areas that Satan desires, that you desire to do. He says, you do those desires of the devil, and he says, this is what they are. Murder and lying. Jesus goes on to say, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus says the devil's a liar and he's a murderer. And he's been that way from the beginning. And he has, hasn't he? If you think about even going back to the book of Genesis, God says you can eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And on the day that you eat of that one, what will happen? You will surely die. And Satan comes along in Genesis 3 and verse 4 and says, you shall not die. Because when you partake of that, then you will be like gods. You will know good from evil. He lied to them. And by the way, when he lied to them, you know what happened? Romans 5:12 tells us, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And it all started from the beginning with the lie of the devil that caused the murder of Cain and Abel in that time, and it's been carried on ever since. And it doesn't stop. And by the way, if you think about it, the eternal destruction and death of every unbeliever because they believed the lie. You know the lie that Satan is still telling today that will murder millions and millions of people? Don't turn there, but just listen to it. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says this: whose minds the devil has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know what that's saying? The devil has the ability, when the word of God is given out to somebody, to convince them that it's not the truth, to convince them to believe a lie, and blinds their eyes to what the truth is, and then if they die in that lie of unbelief, they will be sent to hell forever. And Satan wins. You say, how is that possible? Let me give you the second and probably the most profound lie that Satan uses today. Don't turn there again. Just listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. You know what that's saying? That the devil and his demons have taken up residency in churches all across the globe. They're graduating from seminaries. They're leading Bible studies. They are preaching from pulpits all across this globe. And they are preaching the lie. God loves everybody. Nobody's going to hell. There is no such place as hell. If you're good enough, and if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to heaven. All of these lies that are being propagated in churches today is because it's the lie of the devil. And the minute they believe that lie and they die in their sin, they have been murdered for all eternity. That is the lie that Satan used from the beginning, and he's going to use it until the day he's destroyed in Revelation chapter 20. Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and he propagates his murderous lies even today. And he manipulates people even today, like he did with Cain and Abel, to kill each other or to kill themselves or both. And he's doing a great job of it, isn't he? You tell me this. How influenced by the lie of the world and the lie of religion does somebody have to be to strap a bomb to themselves, to go into a public place and explode that bomb and kill themselves and hundreds of other people? That's the lie of the devil that says on the day you die, you have all eternity in glory with whatever God they believed in. How manipulative is the devil when it comes to somebody who believes that they're doing God's service, would go into a movie theater or to a school and begin killing people. And on and on and on it goes. But not even so radical as that. How many people believe the lie when they sit in churches all across America saying that Jesus Christ is a prophet, he's a good guy, he's a religious leader, but he's not God, the true God of heaven? And they just quietly, religiously die in their sin, thinking they're going to heaven, and they'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell. Satan is good at what he does. And he's manipulated these people, and Jesus knows that, and he confronts them with the reality that they are the child of the devil, and they need Christ in order to be changed. And by the way, the most cruel, murderous lie that would ever be conceived would be at the hands of the people to whom Jesus is talking, right? Because in just a few short months, they would take the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, in their lives to get the Sanhedrin and the Roman government to believe that Jesus Christ was against them. In the lies of the courtroom, they would get the people to believe the lie, and then what would they do? They would murder him on a cross. So Jesus says to them in verses 45 and 46, I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And he gives them the answer in verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Listen, people sit in churches and they hear the Word of God, but they don't do anything with it because they don't know how. Because as 1 Corinthians talks about in chapter 2, they are spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit of God living within you, you cannot understand the truth of Scripture that can set you free. Apart from God opening up your heart to hear that truth. You can try all you want, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Until you're willing to yield your heart and life to Jesus Christ. By looking at your own self and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I confess my sin before you. I seek your forgiveness because I can get it no other way. I know I'm damned to hell, but I know in your grace you can save me. Save me. That's the only way a person enters the kingdom of heaven, is by falling on their knees and recognizing they don't deserve heaven. Jesus says, you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil. Is it any wonder why they wanted him dead? And by the way, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Because that's what happens when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't shrink back from that. Because these people are dying and going to hell, and we have the message that can save them. But we're too afraid that we're going to lose our job, we're going to lose a friendship, we're going to lose a family member, we're going to lose our place on the team. All these things that compel us not to share our faith. And they're just excuses. Christ said, you are the children of the devil. And we're not even willing to say, listen, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. God, forgive us for the times that we do that. So let me ask you this morning. What are you putting your security in here today? Is it in your religion? Is it in this church? Is it in your religious heritage? Is it because you were raised a Christian? Is it in your money, your job, your possessions, your goodness, your good works? Or is it in Christ as His slave? Do you know Christ only in a liturgical, legalistic, ritualistic way? Or do you have a personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth because He lives inside of you? And you know that, and the truth has set you free. And you've seen that change in your life because you became a new creation. Old things were passed away, all things became new. And you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, and you want to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where are you at this morning? Let's pray.